Stay standing as we read scripture this morning. I'm going to be reading out of Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others you're one of the prophets." He continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, said, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He was stating the matter plainly, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Let's pray. Father, this morning, may you open up our ears to hear your words, to hear what you want us to know and to understand. So I pray that hearts are open, ears are open, and I pray that my words are your words, and that I may speak clearly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that happens, and I'm sure you've done this too, or you have utilized it, is car time. Maybe you've grabbed a son or a daughter, and you got in the car and says, "Hey, let's go for a drive," and then you're going to have a conversation with them. Maybe the talk. Yeah, maybe you and your spouse, you're in the car and you're traveling, and you realize, you know what? It's quiet. There's no kids around. We can talk now. And so you use that time to do that. Maybe you're on a long trip. You got a lot of windshield time. And it allows you to maybe have some long conversations that you don't have because you're just passing each other. It's those along the road conversations, if you will. Some of our guys, we've got, I think there's 102 signed up for the Ironman retreat this weekend, us and a couple other churches joining us. There will be conversations along the way, and especially on the way back, as guys carpool together or ride the vans, and there will be those conversations along the way. Things that, what has God done with you on this weekend? Things that happened on the mountain. Well, this is a conversation that Jesus has that from the text that Rick and I have both brought to you this morning. It's a conversation, as Mark tells us, is kind of on the way. They're near Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus is going to ask them a question. And I don't know if it's because he's curious or not, or if he is kind of leading them somewhere for a teachable moment, one of those times that he often does. If he's setting up the moment, or if he's just trying to clarify a commitment from them. But he asked this question: "Who do people say that I am? What are they saying about me out there?" And so they start replying, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Now, John had died prior to this, and there was rumors by some that John the Baptist has come back to life. They had seen John and knew his stuff. They didn't know much about Jesus yet, and they were thinking that he was him. They were saying, "Some say you're Elijah." The very end of the Old Testament, Malachi, the very end of Malachi. They were looking forward to Elijah to come, and Jesus will tell us in Matthew 11 that John the Baptist was that Elijah to come, but they were looking for Elijah to come again, and so they were thinking maybe that was him. Or, as Matthew tells us, because in Matthew's part, it's a little more expounding, and he mentions Jeremiah. In the Maccabees, during that intertestamental period, I think it's that and another writing, some were looking forward to maybe Jeremiah coming back again. And then they said, or one of the other prophets. You know, the people believe that Jesus was a prophet of some sort. He said a lot of good things, came, said he was from God, did a lot of good things. He definitely has to be from God. They may not understand that he would be in the Son of God, Messiah yet, but they still understood him to be some sort of prophet. And then Jesus changes it and it gets a little personal. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And wouldn't you know it, Peter jumps to this. You're the Christ. Luke will say, you're the Christ of God. Matthew, the one we probably know a little more often, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well said, Peter, Jesus says, kind of in a paraphrase. You know, people haven't told you this. God revealed it to you. Little by little, Jesus was letting them see who he was. He didn't come off this saying, hey, I'm the Christ right at the beginning. He let people listen to what he had to say and watch what he did. And then he began to reveal himself to the disciples a little bit more as they understood and saw this. But even in that, they didn't always quite grasp it. But here is Peter saying what we call the good confession. Something that actually is important to all of us, a foundational part of the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, meaning talking about this confession, I will build my church. One of the things that unites us as believers in Jesus is not just Jesus as Lord, but it's our belief in our confession of him as God, as the Son of God, as our Lord, as the Savior, as the Christ who was to come, God's chosen one. And so once he kind of says this, and I can imagine Peter probably was like, turned around, look at the other guys. Ace that one, got it, good, yeah. You remember the walking on water stuff? Peter was the one that got out of the boat. He did sink a little bit, but he's the only one that got out of the boat and did walk on it a little bit. But I don't know if he felt bad about that later or if he kind of was a little prideful. I don't know which it was. But as soon as they say that, then Jesus warns them, admonishes them. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone that I am the Christ, the Messiah that you've been looking for. Can you imagine how hard it might have been for these guys who have always been, them and their people have been looking for a Messiah to come that one day would save them, redeem them, deliver them. They've been looking for hundreds of years, and now he shows up, and then he tells his guys, don't say anything. I think it's in Santa Claus 2, the Tim Allen one. When his son is now starting to grow up and he's getting in trouble and he and dad start having conversations. And in one of the conversations, he starts breaking down and crying and he says, you know how hard it is? My dad's got the best job in the whole world and I can't tell anybody about it. And I wonder if this is kind of a little bit how the apostles might have felt when Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody. But why did Jesus say that? Well, Jesus knew people a little bit. The more they said this, it would draw a crowd. And the crowd made it harder to go into public places. People who are famous, notoriety, all that kind of stuff, they talk about how it is hard to go out to eat in places like that. Because so many people know you and come up to you and all that, and it makes it hard, you know, and it, Scripture will tell us that it made it hard for Jesus to get around and go in public places because the crowds, they always wanted something from him. But I think part of it was not just because of the crowd, but they also misunderstood the type of Christ he was, that he wanted to be, that he was, and they didn't quite grasp. But it wasn't just the crowd. So did the disciples. In fact, in this passage here, so did Peter. Because right after this, then Jesus begins to warn them and tells them about the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. Son of Man is going to be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes. And then they're going to kill him. And after 3 days, rise again. And quickly, Peter, what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. Can you imagine him rebuking Jesus? But he does. Am I on? Okay. It sounded weird. Okay, that sounds better now. Okay. But he rebukes Jesus. Oh, no, that's not going to happen. And why does he do that? Because his Christ, his Messiah, his Son of God, didn't involve this. You know, theirs was going to save them and deliver them. Not going to die. One thing that Peter misses here, and I think a lot of people do too, but as Jesus said, the Son of Man's going to suffer at the hands of these others, and then he's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. I think Peter missed that totally. I don't think he even heard that. It's kind of like, you know, if you and your spouse are in a conversation, and it could be anybody else, I just inserted spouse because that's the way it happens sometimes, is when one of us, and I'm not going to say which one of us too, is in the middle of saying something, the other one pipes in and says something before they ever finish the sentence. They didn't get it all out because somebody jumped in. They didn't hear the rest of it. They only heard what they wanted to hear. And their ear triggered up, and then they're already coming back with something. I feel like that's what Peter is. And you can guess on which of the spouses does what on ours. Yeah. I can't say too much because Melinda texted me a while ago and says, hey, I'm listening. So if you're listening, I'm not going to give it away, okay? Yeah, I don't want them to think bad of you, okay? and you can believe that or not. That's up to you, which way you believe. But here is Peter rebuking Jesus because in their mind, this is not their Messiah, their God. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have God's interest because what God had planned the whole time was this. Piggyback on something Rick said. Would it have been enough if Jesus just came and didn't die? Not only did he need to die, because he was dying to pay the penalty of our sin. He could have died an easy death. He could have just died. Less painful. But he suffered. And I think part of the reason why he suffered and went through all that he did was for you and I, so that we would understand him. Or that we would understand that he gets us, that he understands us. And so when he came to pay the penalty for our sin, it was something that hurt, because sin hurts. That was the roadside conversation. Let's finish it up with the pew conversation. What do people say today? Well, some people look at Jesus and they say, you know what? He was a good man. He went around doing good things for people. Yeah. Others would say, you know what? I think he was a good teacher. He had a lot of good things to say. You could put that in a book. You can even chicken soup it for the soul if you want to. You can just say some really good things. It would just be great to start your day off with those little sayings of his. He's a wise man just like Confucius was and Solomon and all those witty, wise sayings that they had. Some people actually do think of Jesus as a prophet. He's a prophet, not the Son of God, but just a prophet. One of their many prophets that they have. And other religions will even look at, some of them will see him as a Son of God, not the Son of God. I like kind of how C.S. Lewis, as he was trying to figure out, you know, Chronicles of Narnia guy, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe guy, was an intellectual, reasoned things out in logic. And as he was trying to figure out, is this real? Is Jesus really who he says he was? After all his study and looking at everything and thinking things through objectively, he then said, he'd come to this conclusion, that one of two things. Jesus made a lot of claims, and he made some bold claims, claims about himself, claims that he was the Son of God, that he could raise people from the dead, and that he would one day raise himself from the dead. Those kind of claims. And if Jesus said all of these things and made these claims, either he was right about it or he was wrong about it. It was either true or it was false. And he said if it was false, if Jesus really didn't, really wasn't who he said he was, if all these things came true, then that would mean one thing. But if they didn't, then it would mean one of two things. A, first of all, if he knew that what he was saying wasn't right, wasn't true, he just wanted people to follow him, wanted people to believe that, then that made him out to be a liar. But if he thought all of that was true, but it really wasn't, but in somehow in his mind he was convinced that he was this Son of God, this Messiah, then he would have been crazy, a lunatic, as C.S. would say. Now, before we think, how many people will follow after somebody who's lying the whole time or is just plain crazy? Well, just look back at how many times somebody has followed some cult personality. And they've chased after and they've followed and they've done a lot of weird things chasing after somebody who was just power hungry and liked having people follow them because they had a charismatic personality and people followed. Or they followed somebody who desperately thought they were the Messiah, they thought they were this, and people followed him. I mean, we can look back, what was 20 years ago, David Koresh, Waco, or however many long years that was, or Waco as some people called, Or think back 40 years ago or whatever it was, Jim Jones back in the 70s and the Guyana tragedy where people lined up in a Kool-Aid line to drink Kool-Aid that was poisoned and kind of the suicide pact that they made and then he convinced them to do that. Thus we have the phrase, they drank the Kool-Aid. People who will follow after and be that gullible, they drink the Kool-Aid. And they tried to tell a lot of jokes about the Jim Jones Guyana stuff, and then they realized it was too long of a punchline. I'm going to take a drink on that one. But I believe that Lewis summed it up well. The evidence showed, and I'm with him, the evidence showed that Jesus was who he said he was. All these things that he claimed, he did. And this coming back to life, he did. And all those people and the evidences and the people that saw him afterwards, all of those things that were said about him that came true and all the prophecies prior to his ever coming that he fulfilled, all of that combining together make him to be Lord. Had a lady ask me this week, she said, you know, in all your reading of the Bible, and the farther you get into it, does it make you not believe some of it anymore? Caught me off guard a little bit. And I told her, no, it doesn't. I believe it even more. Some comments that she made later in the conversation, you know, have growing up in the church and being a part of leading in different aspects in some different ministries that she has done. And now her thought is, what matters is just the integrity of people, not so much Jesus. I wonder, is it a wounded heart? Is it she's seen people who claim to say they believe in Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, but like Rick was saying, but you're not really living it. And has she seen enough of those people that it's just kind of wearied her in her faith? But that's one question. What do people say? The other question really comes down to, what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? As I look around the room and as I see in week after week, and those of us who come in, overwhelming majority of us have made this good confession. It's a thing that we come around and are united with, and as we worship, we are worshiping this God that we have claimed, who is the Son of God, who is that Christ, the one, God's chosen one who came to deliver us from our sin. But if you have not wrestled enough with that question that you've solidified it in your mind and heart, you know, I believe that there is, and people have sang about it and they've said it and preached on it, that there's this God-shaped hole inside of all of us that can only be filled by God himself. But we've tried to fill it by a lot of things. Therefore, people will chase after some of these cult-like personalities, or they're looking for something outside of themselves, some meaning to life. And if it's not a God-like figure, it may be wealth and pleasures or something to provide meaning. And all of those things just never satisfy. They don't. Solomon will remind us that in Ecclesiastes. And until we fill it with God himself, until we recognize that Jesus is the only one who can fill that hole, there will always be that emptiness. And when it comes to your salvation, it doesn't matter what I think, what the church thinks, what your parents think. It matters what you think. Now, that's a caveat. It does matter what we think on all these, but when it comes to your salvation, there's no coattails in the faith. We don't get there on the coattails of our parents or our spouse or somebody else. It's, do we come to the realization that we can answer the question, if when asked of us by Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? So this morning, as we kind of close here, there's a couple of things. When Jesus, when we settle that and are able to say that, and we've confessed, made this good confession with Jesus, we've repented of our ways that have gone erring away from God. When we've submitted to the waters of baptism, when we say not only that we believe, but we live it out and we put our trust in him, then unlike the disciples, the restriction is off. He now says, go, tell anyone and everyone. That's one of those purposes that we talk about here. You know, if you're coming in the south doors, you'll see those banners going, growing. You know, part of the responsibility of God's people now is to tell a world that needs Jesus. We go. It's not the responsibility of those of us who are up here. It's the responsibility of all of us. And it's not just something that Washington Avenue does. All Christendom, we are given that responsibility to go and to tell anyone and everyone. And oh yeah, there are some wisdom in, even when Jesus is telling them not to tell anybody about that, there's times when it's okay, it's probably good not to say this right in this moment. Whatever the reason is, maybe it's you're in the middle of a heated argument. That's probably not the time that, they don't want to hear from you about Jesus if you're, and there may be moments, but we capture the moments that are given to us and find them and then share and tell. So, two things. If you've not settle this in your mind, I pray that today you do. That you come to grips with who Jesus really is. And number two, if that's something that's already settled in your mind and in your heart, like I know it is for most of you, then your responsibility is to go and tell and to share it. That's the simplicity of this. Either you have Jesus or you don't. Either you truly believe in him or you don't. Let's pray. Father, this morning, if there's someone here that's wrestling with with this. They're coming, and this has been one of the things they've been trying to process through in their minds. May you reveal yourself to them. Help them to see you as you really are. May your spirit convict and convince where needed. Lord, those of us who've settled this and maybe settled it a long time ago, some of us need to be reminded that we're to share this. We're to reach out to the people around us and to be able to share the hope that is found only in Jesus. For it is in his name that we not only pray, not only worship, but we find our being and we find our hope. Amen.